1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9 because I believe they go together. But our passage today will be verses 1 through 8 because I believe they go together. But our passage will be for study today will be in verses 5 through 8. Now let's read. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. There's an observation about the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians that I'd like to share with you that I noted as I was going through these, and I believe it's a pattern for our study that's very applicable to our message today. Observe these with me. In verses 1 through 10, you'll recall from when we went through that passage, we noted that Paul emphasized the Lordship of Jesus Christ over and over again. In fact, in those first 10 verses, we see him mention Jesus Christ in one form or another 10 times. And he directly refers to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, either calling him Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ our Lord, in one form or another. He does that 6 times in those 10 verses. And now if we remember that means that he was emphasizing the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and not Paul or Apollos or Peter or anyone else for that matter. He continues the same point throughout this epistle. Jesus Christ is Lord, and that is our emphasis. Now here's the thing I want you to observe. If you haven't already figured out the pattern, here it is. In verses 10 through 17, Paul points out the sin and the foolishness of the Corinthians' division over worldly factions. And that is that, listen, you have no ability to do these things on your own. And you remember that from our studies. Then in verse 18 through 25, he demonstrates that God alone is the source of spiritualism, wisdom, that God alone is the source of salvation. And that's chapter 1. And then in verses 26 through 31 of chapter 1, Paul proves that God alone is responsible for our salvation altogether. So he lifts Christ up, scorns their faith in human wisdom, glorifies God as the only true source of spiritual wisdom, and glorifies God as the only true source of salvation. That's the pattern of chapter 1. Therefore, it is implied we have no right whatsoever to brag about our own works, because we don't have any. Anything that we do that is good comes from God. Amen? All right, that's chapter 1. Then he goes on to chapter 2. He begins the chapter again by glorifying Christ. That's the first 4 verses of that chapter. As he testifies, he says, I didn't come to preach wisdom or many words, but I preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So he glorifies Jesus Christ, points that out. He emphasizes the point that he could have done nothing on his own, but that he wholly relied on the power of God for his testimony, his ministry. And then again in verses 6 through 16, he denounces human wisdom, proving both practically and spiritually that all human wisdom has failed, and once again glorifies God by demonstrating that He alone, God alone, is the only source of godly wisdom, and He alone is the only source of salvation. And we see that in chapter 2. Beginning to see the pattern? Chapter 2 mirrors almost exactly chapter 1. He just comes at it from a different angle. And here in chapter 3, we're going to see again, you're going to see the pattern again here. As we see in verses chapter 1 and 2, in both cases, Paul identifies as a false presumption that man is wise in himself, and he emphasizes the primary point that the only source of true spiritual wisdom and true salvation is God. God alone is the power. God alone is the ability to be saved. Therefore, it is implied we have no right, again, whatsoever, to brag about our own works. And then again in chapter 3, he started it off, remember, talking about human wisdom. And how did he refer to them? Because they were relying on human wisdom. Carnal babies. We see Paul starts the chapter off again by denouncing human wisdom and human factions. This time he emphasizes his point by pointing out the fact that their division is evidence that despite all their years, they had grown in the faith, supposedly, despite all the wisdom they supposed that they had gathered, they were still spiritual babies. Then in our passage today, as you will see, Paul will again emphasize that the only source of true spiritual growth, the only source of true salvation, is the power of God. Now here's the point. When the Scripture repeats something over and over again, what does that mean? It means that it's very important. It means that that point is emphasized. It emphasizes the point as they're being made. And here are the two points that are being repeated time and time again here in the first three chapters. Number one, human wisdom is futile and useless. It does not provide anything. Human systems, human factions, human division, human accomplishment means nothing in the church. I did this. I went out and I memorized 100 verses last week. I left fires on 1,000 doors. You only did 200. I'm better than you. I speak in tongues and you don't speak in tongues. I'm better than you. I've had a vision and you haven't had a vision yet. You're a loser, you know. That whole thing, that's a human system. That's a human work. It has no place in God's system. It is futile. It's useless. That's point number one. The second point that he makes is God is the only source of spiritual wisdom. God is the only source of salvation. Listen, I could preach to you the truth of the Word until I'm blue in the face for the rest of my life, and you're not going to receive it unless God draws you to Him and opens up your heart to receive it. That's a fact. Jesus said Himself in John 6:44, that verse that I repeat time and time again, "No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draws him." You cannot have faith apart from God. Ephesians 2:8 through 9, for by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. And so we must recognize that God is the source of our salvation. He is also the source of our spiritual growth, our understanding of doctrine. We cannot understand doctrine except the Holy Spirit within us illuminates us. That's a doctrine of illumination. We've talked about that here on Wednesday nights months ago when we were going through systematic theology. Illumination is where the Spirit opens up your mind to be able to understand His truths. And we looked at that back in chapter 2 here, verse 14. For the natural man knoweth not the things of God, neither can he discern them, for they are spiritually discerned. I don't know the New King James translation, but it's basically like that. Same thing. Bottom line is, human wisdom fails, God's wisdom prevails. God's wisdom is the only true wisdom. He is the only source of wisdom and salvation. All bragging, all division is due to pride. Therefore, we have no right whatsoever to brag about our own works. We have no right to brag about our own works. All bragging, all division is due to pride. And there's one thing that God hates. It is human pride. Because pride implies that you did something worth being proud of. And there's nothing that man can do on our own that's worth being proud of. All spiritual wisdom and all salvation comes from God. Therefore, the only right thing to do is to give Him the glory. Because He's the only one who deserves it. And if we truly understand that, then division wouldn't be a problem in the church because we would all recognize that we are all one in Christ as we are all products of His workmanship. And we may have different backgrounds and we may have different senses of fashion or different athletic ability or different learning aptitude or different interest or different Bible knowledge. We might be different in many ways, but one thing we all have in common is that we're all reprobate sinners apart from Jesus Christ, and that with God we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are purchased from our sin through Him, and there is no salvation apart from Him. We are one body in Him. Now that's the point that Paul is trying to drive home to these people. Quit being proud. Quit finding factions and things, cliques. Quit doing these little cliquish things in the church. Quit dividing yourselves. Recognize that no matter who you are, where you come from, you are one in Christ. That God is the source of our salvation. He is the source of our wisdom. And if you have anything more than that, it's rubbish. And it'll be burned up. That'll be next week's message. Now, in verses 5 through 8, he's just going to expound on that and spend most of our time in verse 5 because that's where he drives home the primary point. And verses 7 through 8 are just expounding on the point that he makes in verse 5. So let's look at verse 5. He says here, "Who then is Paul?" Well, you are. You're Paul. Well, who am I? Who is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Now, he asks a question, who is Paul, who is Apollos? The question, who is Paul, demands the answer, nobody. It implies the answer, nobody. If I say, well, who's so-and-so? I remember years ago when I was working and I was a new piping inspector and I called, I was upset at a general foreman because he just couldn't drive home the point to his guys that they needed to grind the welds flush so that they could do the shear wave on it, and he just kept on doing the same thing over and over again. And so I called on the radio and I said, I went up to one of the QCs and I said, hey, I need to talk to this guy. And they called him on the radio and he said, who is Pat Tal? What do you think he was saying? He's like, he's a nobody to me. That's the way that this is used here. He was calibrated. Don't get me wrong. That's a different thing on that. But in this point here, Paul is saying, who is Paul? He is a nobody. Now, Paul includes his own name here and even lists it first in order to drive home his point. It wouldn't make as good of a point to teach on humility in the pastor's position if he said, who's Apollos? He's a nobody. But he tries to use his own name first and he says, listen, who's Paul? I'm a nobody. And you need to get that. You need to understand what I'm saying here. I am a nobody is what he's saying. You need to understand that I am, when it comes to spiritual wisdom and salvation, I'm a nobody in the part. I just play my role. Now, this is a big statement from someone with Paul's resume, considering that he studied the Scriptures his whole life. He wrote half the New Testament. He endured all kinds of hardship and everything. I mean, he was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, beaten with whips or whatever. He actually gave his life. He gave his head for his faith. I mean, this is a man who truly was devoted. And yeah, he looked at himself and he said, who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. And the question actually demands us to ask, how could he place down his part when he had done so much for the winning of souls and the teaching of doctrine? And the answer is that Paul was perfectly aware that everything he was in Christ was because of God. And that apart from Christ, he was a blasphemer and a railer and a murderer. And he understood that everything he was that was good was because of God's grace. It was because of God's grace. He couldn't take credit for saving anyone because he understood that only God could call people to salvation. And yes, he played his part, but he knew that had Christ not called him, he couldn't share the message of Christ. Remember, he was persecuting Christians. He was on the road to Damascus, heading to Damascus to kill Christians, to arrest them and have them put to death. He was there to kill them when Christ called him. He understood, listen, apart from Christ's direct intervention in my life, I'm nothing. And he gives that testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I think it's verse 15, where he says, it's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. See, he understood he was nothing. He couldn't take credit for saving people. He couldn't take credit for the message that he preached, no matter how dynamic it was or it may have seemed, because the message he preached wasn't something he came up with. It was God's message. And he understood if he came up with the message, then it wouldn't mean anything. He had to preach God's word. And so he emphasized that time and time again against Scripture. The power is in the word. He understood everything that he did was because of God. And yes, he was faithful, but he couldn't take credit for his understanding of doctrine because, as he just taught us, that understanding came from the Holy Spirit. He couldn't take credit for anything. Paul was just an instrument that God used, and he understood that. And to drive that point home, he refers to himself here as a minister. As a minister. You think minister is a noble thing. If I say that person's a minister, you know, that means he's probably a preacher. That's usually what you mean when you say that. He's a minister. And you think, that's a noble thing. That's a noble office. Well, here's something to consider. The Greek word for minister is diakonos. It's where we get deacon from. Same word. You know what it means? A waiter. That's what it literally means in the Greek. A waiter. Like a table waiter. Like you go out to dinner, and you have a, what, come and serve you? A waiter, a servant. There's nothing wrong with being a servant. There's nothing wrong with being a waiter. But it's someone who waits on tables. It's certainly not the most glamorous thing in the world to be. The Enhanced Strong's Lexicon offers this definition. It says, one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master, a servant, attendant, a minister, the servant of a king, a deacon. You remember in Acts chapter 6 where we see the first deacons called, right? Many commentators believe that that's the first deacons called. I do. You remember what were they called to do? They were called to serve tables. That's right. The apostles said, listen, it's not right that we should leave the Word of God. We're spiritual welfare. It's not right that we should leave the Word of God into tables. Choose out seven men full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to minimize the deacon. I don't want to at all. It was definitely an office of God, and it was definitely had purpose to it. I mean, Stephen and Philip were two great evangelists we see in Scripture. I don't want to minimize it, but understand that it is just a person serving, delivering the meat from the cook. Does that make sense? You wouldn't turn to your waiter when they come up and go, oh, that steak was delicious. You did a great job on that steak. You must have seasoned that right. Can you give me that recipe? They would look at you strange. You might give them praise. That's fine. You might tell them they did a good job. You might even tip them for doing their job well or whatever, but you wouldn't praise them for how good they cooked the steak because they didn't cook it. It would be just silly. Now, some people might, but that doesn't make it rational. He's saying, listen, who are we? We're just servants. We're just deliverers of the message. We're just deliverers of the message. Now, the Scripture does tell the layperson to obey the teachings of the pastor. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them to have the rule over you and submit yourselves, and are over you in the Lord. Submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as such that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. The Scripture does tell us to submit to the teachings, the biblical teachings of the pastor. Yes, it does. And it does tell us to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. Burn that in your memories. Memorize that one. Everybody write that down. 1 Thessalonians, I want you to go home and memorize that. 5:12-13, you're supposed to love me, even when I'm telling you stuff you don't want to hear, not because I'm a great person, not because I give you lots of stuff and tell you wonderful things and flatter you and I bring a wonderful message, but why? For their work's sake, because they are delivering God's message. They are delivering God's message. But we don't listen We esteem the pastor highly in love. We obey the pastor's teachings if they come from Scripture and only if they come from Scripture. But we don't worship the preacher. We worship God. The preacher's just another man. Like we know. I don't think I need to tell you guys that. We have a good group here. But some people don't know that. And that's the reason why a Kenneth Copeland gets out of control or a Jack Hiles gets out of control and starts getting worshipped. And Joel Osteen and these guys, you know, Joyce Meyer and everything else. These people that just get way out of control because people stop looking at God and they start looking at the pulpit. I know from experience that the preacher is just another sinner who, apart from God's divine grace and infinite mercy, would burn in hell just like we all would. Because I'm broken and you're broken. We're just people. Don't revere your pastor. Respect the work. Respect the hardship that he endures for you. But don't ever think that he's some great one or something and you hold him accountable. You hold me accountable. If I start preaching some wild stuff, come pull me aside and let's talk. If it's something that the Bible doesn't support, rebuke me. I have it coming. We're nothing apart from God. And that goes the same, listen, not just for me, but that goes for John MacArthur too. Everything he says is not law. That goes for David Jeremiah or Chuck Swindoll or Billy Graham. They're just people. They're faithful people that have served God and God has used to do incredible things, but they are just people. These are just men that God has chosen to use greatly, but they're still just men. Now, Paul expounds further on this point in the next three verses. We won't cover them the same, like I said, as well, but we will expound on them. Look at verse 6. He continues this point. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I was faithful, I planted, Apollos was faithful, he watered, but God gave the increase. Again, the point is that God is the one responsible for the growth. Whether that's numerical growth or whether it's spiritual growth, He is the only one that can give growth. That being said, we do want to acknowledge the faithfulness of the steward. And I'm not just talking about pastors, but all of us as stewards. And we're going to get into that next week. He's going to talk about the rewards that the stewards will receive for their faithfulness. Paul says he planted. Paul was faithful to carry out his mission, which was to evangelize the world, to plant the seed of the gospel. Thank God that Paul was faithful. If Paul wasn't faithful, we would have a problem. God might have used somebody else, but, you know, historically thinking, Paul is responsible for the church exploding throughout the known world at the time. Paul's faithfulness is responsible for giving us half of the New Testament. Thank God that he was faithful. And Apollos watered, it says. Apollos was faithful to preach the word and to be used by God to deliver sound doctrine to the people of Corinth. Thank God for his faithfulness, because God uses faithful pastors to teach the word. But listen, in spite of all the faithfulness of Paul and Apollos to carry out the missions that they were called to do, only God can open up the heart of an unregenerate man or woman to the gospel. Only God can open up the heart. Only God can illuminate a reprobate mind, an unapproved mind. And only God can help us to understand His doctrines. But look at verse 7, and then we'll go to verse 8. He says, so then, listen, neither he who plants is anything, again, I'm nothing, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. You see, again, the emphasis is on God. God. God, God, God can do it, not man. Don't look to the man, look to God. Verse 8, he says this, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. He says, now he who plants and he who waters are one. He said, what does that mean? They're one. They're not the same person. He says they're one. The word used here in the Greek is the Greek but in this context, in this way, in Galatians 3:20, it's used this way. In Galatians 3:20, it says this. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. And in the context there, it speaks of God's, listen, singleness in mind and purpose within the Trinity. God has a single mind and a single purpose within the Trinity. And here it's just in the same kind of sense. He who plants and he who waters are of the same mind and purpose. Does that help open it up for you? What Paul is saying is that the one who plants, that's the evangelist, and the one who waters, that's the pastor, both work towards the same purpose, and that is to bring people closer to God. It's not to bring people closer to us. And although they may have different ministries and different methods, they share the same goal, to bring God to the people and to bring the people to God. That goal is not to bring people closer to them. If it is, then they are a false teacher and full of evil. But the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors all share the one goal, that is to bring the gospel to the people and to bring the people to God. Now, just think for a second. Some of you have been around for a long time, in the faith for a long time. 30, 20 years, a lot longer than me. I got saved when I was 21, I just turned 40. You can do the math, that's 19 years. Some of you have been saved a lot longer than that. But in your time, your tenure as a layman of the church, you've had several pastors, right? How many of you have had more than three pastors? Wow. More than six pastors? Okay, a couple of a few of you. All right, now I want you to think. And I don't want you to think about me, because this isn't self-serving here, but I want you to think of a pastor in your past that you knew that was a faithful pastor, that was a godly pastor. I want you to think about this person. I want you to think about the qualities. And by faithful pastor, I mean he labored over the Word to bring to you God's Word, open it up as it is represented in Scripture, and he encouraged you or exhorted you when you needed it, lifted you up when you needed it, and rebuked you when you may not have liked it, but you needed it. Okay? I want you to think in your mind which pastors that you had that fit those qualities. Now, I want you to think, those pastors, did they get behind the pulpit and lift themselves up? Did they boast about how great they were? You know, like Kenneth Copeland getting up behind the pulpit and bragging about being a billionaire and, you know, just really talking himself up. Did they get behind there and tell you how great they were? Were they all about, every Sunday when you came, you heard a message, were they going on and on and on about their great works and everything good that they did? Or did they deflect the attention from themselves and lift up God? I'm going to tell you, if they were a good pastor, they deflected the attention from themselves and they lifted up God. Because they understood that everything they were that was good was nothing apart from God. Everything they were that was good came from God. Everything they were apart from God was not good. If he was a good pastor, he did not lift up himself. If he were a good pastor, he vested his energy in glorifying Jesus Christ every chance he had, and every message he preached somehow referred back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If he was a good pastor, then he vested his energy in restoring those in his flock that were tired or burnt out or stumbling in some kind of sin. He put his energy into them. But he didn't make it all about him. And you see, that's what Paul's driving home here in our message. Preaching isn't about bringing glory to the preacher. It's about bringing glory to God. And when we start to look at the preacher and we start to say, oh, the preacher, oh, he's just such a great preacher. Oh, he's so talented. He's so handsome and everything. I'm telling you, restrain yourselves. You don't have to here. I got a weird sense of humor. I know it. Listen, it's about God. Preaching is about bringing the Word of God to the people and about bringing the people to God through Jesus Christ. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the divisions. It's not about who's cool and who's not cool. That's what the world does. Who's talented and who's not talented? Who can do this better? Who's better at this? You know, who's more lovable? Who's whatever? That's the world system. We don't live in that. We'll each receive our reward based on our faithfulness to carry out the mission that God has. And yes, there are some people who are more faithful than others. But it's not about us. It's about God. Let's conclude with this thought. We are to esteem those that watch over us highly in love for their work's sake. Absolutely. Yes, we are to do that. Yes, we are to obey their teachings when the teachings come from God. But we are not to revere men. We are to revere God. God alone gets the glory because we are His workmanship, His project. He is the only one that can save, and He is the only one that can provide spiritual growth. Let's give Him glory in prayer. Father, we love You. We thank You. We acknowledge You as the source of our salvation, as the source of our spiritual growth.